Dr. Mark Heineman serves as professor of Christian education here at the seminary. He served with Greater Europe Mission for 15 years overseas, during which time he taught practical theology at the Free Theological Academy. He has served as a pastor as well as a staff member with Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. He is married to Leah. They have 3 daughters and 5 granddaughters. So he's in the minority. But he has special interest, obviously, in Christian education, distance education, online. He's written in that area as well and helps us tremendously. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Mark Heineman?
We're going to look at Isaiah 50 today, so while you're turning there, I'll just make a couple of introductory comments. Last week, I was in a couple of different Christian gatherings, and twice I heard the phrase drop, "Man, it just seems like everything's falling apart." And it gets that way sometimes. Recently, of course, we've had bombs go off, we've had buildings collapse, we've had factories blow up, we've had unsolved murders of important politicians. The darkness does seem to gather sometimes more than at other times. And apart from catastrophes outside, this is the time of year when, for some people, darkness is gathering. Hopefully not in your brain, but there are readings and papers that have had to come in. Right around the corner, we've got finals. For many of you who are graduating, there's an unknown future that's dark, that has many unanswered questions. And then beyond that, we have our own individual darknesses that come upon us. I remember a cartoon from years ago that showed this little guy. He was kind of hunched over and he looked real grouchy and sad, and there was just a tiny little rain cloud right above him, only just right above his head, raining on him. Some of us have those kinds of things as well. Physical problems, can't pay the bills, relationship gone bad, at work you've been fired for no reason. Or worse, you've been fired for a good reason. Darkness comes in many forms, and sometimes we produce our own. This was the case with Israel and Judah, to whom Isaiah writes, primarily to Judah. They created their own problems. Now, a glib, "just trust Jesus," will probably not encourage the person who is daily tempted to throw in the towel, maybe even to give up on God. On the other hand, we know that at the most fundamental level, trusting in Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, is the key to responding to those dark times. And we need to be reminded of this. I need a reminder of this. And I want to remind us this morning, once again, by looking at Isaiah 50, 4 to 11. Let me read that for us out of the NIV. "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." And all the professors said, "Amen. May they listen like those being taught." Well, that's what the servant did. Sovereign Lord woke him morning by morning, wakens his ear to listen like one being taught. "The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. My desire is that two things come across very clearly this morning out of this passage. First, the servant Messiah has exemplified for us what it means to respect and obey Lord Yahweh with confidence and with courage, even in dark times. And secondly, we can follow the example of the servant and also be able to come through dark times with confidence and courage. Now, this little passage that we're looking at here is the third of four so-called servant songs found in a segment of Isaiah from chapter 42 into chapter 53. And there's a lot of debate about them, and I'm not qualified to participate in that debate. But I take it that one distinguishing thing about the servant songs is that the servant, who is probably the Messiah, talks about things that he is going to do for the world and for his people. And what he does for us in this servant song is gives us an example of what it means to be a disciple of the sovereign Lord. First of all, the servant calls God sovereign Lord, or Lord Yahweh, four times. It seems like there has to be some intent behind this. It's not this form is not used elsewhere. It's used many times in the Old Testament. It's used 18 times in Isaiah. But in no other servant song is it used, and in this one, it's used four times. Why might that be? I think that given the fact that the servant is going to emphasize his submission to Lord Yahweh, that this extra majestic name for God emphasizes that contrast. God is great and mighty. It's just a combination of two of God's names, Adonai and Yahweh, which together intensify the majesty of the Lord. And all the more intense is the submission of the servant in light of this. Well, I don't want to make too big a deal out of that, but I do know that the servant presents himself very clearly as one of Lord Yahweh's disciples. He has submitted to the sovereign Lord to learn from him and to obey him. What does he say? He says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." Isn't it interesting that the very first thing in the discipleship program of Lord Yahweh is that the disciple know how to encourage other disciples? He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. That's the professor's verse for the students. May the Lord waken you morning by morning and give you an attitude of wanting to be taught. Well, that certainly was the attitude of the servant. He was there feeding on what Lord Yahweh had for him, and we're not really told what it is. But we do know this, he was sitting on the edge of his seat. He was eager. He wanted to learn. That was his attitude, with awakened ear. And speaking of ears, the sovereign Lord opened the ears of the servant. And this way, in this sense, there's a different kind of a meaning here with the idea of being obedience. Isaiah 48:8 talks about one whose ear was not opened, who was a rebel. And the reverse is true. If your ear is opened, it may be that the meaning is you're ready to obey. You're not like the person in James who looks in the mirror and forgets immediately what was seen. But your ear is open in the sense that what you hear is what you want to live. And this is the experience of the servant. God opened his ears, and thus he was not rebellious, nor did he turn back, he says. And this obedience involved darkness. This is not something that we like to see in our inbox. Go and offer your back to those who want to beat you. Offer your cheeks to those who want to pull out your beard. Offer your face from those who mock and spit. And yet we know in this, what seems to me to be an obvious prefiguring of what the Lord Jesus actually experienced. He did it with confidence and with courage. Why? Because he had learned from Lord Yahweh all that he needed to know. He learned from Lord Yahweh that Lord Yahweh was near him, that he would help him. And a host of other things, we're not told what. But this is very important that this take place, because this set him up and prepared him to face what he had to face in obedience, with courage, and with confidence. So God, having prepared the servant, finds that his servant is obedient, and in the strongest possible terms, the servant declares, God is near me and helps me. I will not be disgraced or shamed. I will set my face like a flint. I will be vindicated of all charges, all these false charges. In fact, my accusers will be destroyed. And this destruction of his accusers, he describes in almost a scornful way. They're not even worth a lightning bolt. They're not even worth calling down fire from heaven. They will simply just wear out and be filled with holes and be found on the closet floor of someone where the moths finish the work. That's what's going to happen to the servant's accusers. So that's the first point. The servant, the Messiah, has given us an example of how to be a disciple of Lord Yahweh. The second obvious point, then, is by following this example, we too can face darkness with confidence and courage. You know, if God's servant Messiah experienced darkness, we will experience darkness. We're in a fallen world. There will be scary times. There will be symptoms that cannot be diagnosed. There will be situations that disorient us. There will be relationships that are broken seemingly for no reason. There will be parenting problems and marital problems and job problems. There'll be tragic times and painful times, humiliating times. There will be times, as I said, that we will fail and it was unfair. And what's worse, there'll be times when we fail and we really did fail. Those are hard. Hopeless times. Hopeless times, maybe a time when you're standing in a ICU. And from a human point of view, there is no hope. This life is ebbing away, and you're watching it. Israel and Judah, as I said, experienced darkness. They brought it on themselves. But nevertheless, it's no fun to have some giant nation come and squash you and carry you away into slavery. Remember Psalm 23? How does that go? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It seems to be presented there that the walking through the shadow of death is just something that we go through. The good news is God goes through it with us. Now, we will experience darkness, so the challenge is to follow the servant's example of trust and reliance on God when the darkness comes. Now, I want to say, first of all, that long term, the best way to follow the servant's example is to be a part of the servant's discipleship program that he had under Lord Yahweh. Lord Yahweh, and we don't understand all of this. This is Trinitarian theology, and let's see, who shall we send you to for a consultation on this? Well, no, I don't want to do that. But nevertheless, the picture is the Father, just like in the Upper Room Discourse, the Father tells the Son what to do, even how to do it. And that's an example for us. If the Son does that, what should we be doing? How hungry should we be for the word of the Lord? How much should we want to learn the words that will lift up those who are weary? So long term, allow the Lord Yahweh's discipleship program to pull you in so that when the darkness comes, you'll be prepared. But beyond that, we should turn first to the Lord. I think this comes out in 10 and 11. what do those who fear the Lord and obey the word of the servant do? They rely. They trust. They don't come up with a plan. They don't brainstorm. And Nehemiah is a perfect example of this. He finds out about the terrible conditions in Jerusalem and what a mess it is and what a shame it is. What is his first reaction? To go to the Lord. He confesses his sin. He weeps. He fasts. And for days on end, he prays. Prays for himself. Prays for his forefathers in the sense that, not praying for him, but he's confessing their sins. He's praying for the people who are there. He's praying that God will show him what to do. That's where we need to go first. That doesn't mean that we will be passive, but it does set up a priority that we're just, as a natural first reaction, going to the Father with our concerns, with this darkness. Also, we need to pray that God will give us that confidence and courage that comes as a result of his presence and his help. That presence should encourage us. That presence that Jesus talked about in John 10, where he said, no one can snatch you out of my hand, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Or the Son at the end of the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. His presence, He's with me right here as I'm preaching. He's with you as you're sitting there. He's with us. And the Holy Spirit is in us. How much more with us can you get? How much nearer can you be? And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, He does just about everything. Everything that's involved in walking with God. He helps us pray. He helps us understand the Word. He gives us wisdom. He gives us insight. He gives us courage. He gives us all the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, pretty much, if it's something that we need to follow the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. What else do we need for courage and confidence? Even in the blackest night, we can stand firm, knowing that the Sovereign Lord is going to take care of us. And finally, verse 11, the torchlighters and the fire builders, beware the temptation to take action, any action, rather than just sit here, let's do something. That's particularly a disease endemic to our American society. Activism, we've got to do something. Somebody do something. In this case, it's the alternative to looking to the Lord, which doesn't get all that exciting sometimes. Sometimes we just sit and wait. But we want to act. Don't do it. You know, torches go out. What have you done? You've just dragged the problem out. And you had torchlight for a while, and then it goes out. God does not go out. This approach, we're told very clearly, only increases the pain. And God says, sure, light your torches, your fires, walk in those, but what you'll receive out of this is that you'll lie down in torment. Not a very good answer to the darkness. I want to finish with this quote from Isaiah 30 that shows this approach in action. I'm the one who has to solve it. And let me just read this starting at verse 15 for you. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your presence with us. This world can be scary sometimes, Lord. Our own sin, the sins of others, the fall, the world, the flesh, the devil. And out of that can come some really dark times. And Lord, we don't want to just throw people a superficial scripture verse or quote, but we want to be like the servant who was taught by you just the words that would uphold the weary. Lord, help us to follow his example of learning from you, of respecting you, of obeying you. Help us never to turn back, Lord. Help us to set our faces like flint. And help us to know deep down inside that we will not be ashamed, for doing so. We thank you, Lord Yahweh. We thank you, dear Son. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry to us. In Jesus' name, amen.